Happy Sabbath. It's great to see you all here. It's a blessing and an honor to be able to serve you and our God in this way again today. If you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and we'll begin in verse 1. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, we have here the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Christ starts off saying in verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard. And whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard had said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have only worked 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?' So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen." Now this is a tough parable for a lot of us to read. As members of Western culture, and specifically citizens of the United States, our society has taught us that if you work more than someone else, you will get more. And anything less than that is unfair. So today, I want to ask the question, what is fair? Would you classify this parable as fair? Would it be considered just? If you would, please turn to the book of Micah. Book of Micah, you can just turn to chapter 1. Right after Jonah, there we go, okay. Now, while you're turning there, I want to lay some background information on the book of Micah. Micah was a prophet during the reign of three different kings of Judah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, while scripture tells us that both Jotham and Hezekiah were or did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, they, of course, were not perfect. And the people still rejected God's covenant by embracing idolatry and putting their faith in pagan nations. And this leads us to the beginning of the book of Micah in chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Hear all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple." Now imagine this as a courtroom scene, and God has called the people of Israel and Judah to stand on trial. Beginning in chapter 2, God begins to list all the sins that the people were being charged with. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "Woe to those who devised iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses, and seize them. So they oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance." A few verses down in verse 8, God continues, "Lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with garment from those who trust you as they pass by, like men returned from war. The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children you have taken away my glory forever." He continues in chapter 3, verse 1. "Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil." In verse 5, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths." Now down here in verse 8, Micah is kind of giving his own credentials by saying, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest." This is pretty intense stuff. The sins of the people have become so egregious that, as it says in chapter 1, verse 3, "For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth." God is fed up with their sins, and so much of the book of Micah is God's case against the people and a prophecy of the invasion of Israel and Judah by the nation of Assyria. In chapter 4, it speaks on God's strength and future reign in Zion. Chapter 5 gives us the messianic prophecy that Christ will be born in Bethlehem, as well as God's promise to eventually destroy the Assyrians. And this leads us into chapter 6. Here, God is giving the people a chance to defend themselves, and he begins here in verse 1 of chapter 6. "Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint against this people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt, I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now that what Balak, king of Moab, concealed, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. From Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord." And here, beginning in verse 6, we have Micah somewhat sarcastically speaking for the people, as if they're asking, what could God possibly want from them? He says in verse 6, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with the calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" The people think that they can just throw things at God to appease him. They think that they can just keep on sinning and then just offer up some sacrifices and that all will be well. But we finally get to our anchor verse for today in verse 8, where we learn what God really wants from the people and from us. In verse 8, it reads, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Now, what does it mean when it says, "What does the Lord require of you?" That word require is the Hebrew word darash, D-A-R-A-S, which is Strong's H-1875, and it doesn't necessarily mean required as in another command or rule to follow, but really to seek or something that's sought after. Now, as a parent, as a dad, I teach my children right from wrong. I give them rules, I set boundaries, and sometimes there are consequences for wrongdoing. These things are essential for their growth. However, what I most want is for my children to be so convicted of what is right that they want to do it, to seek it out, and to strive for it every day of their lives. This, brethren, is what our Heavenly Father also wants for us. This is what is meant when it states what God requires of you. So, of course, we know we are to seek to be like Jesus Christ. We know that we will never be perfectly just, merciful, or humble, as Christ was, but we absolutely should be striving for it daily. If we're following God, then our desires and behavior should and will be shaped by Him. Because God is our Creator, He's our Lord, our Savior, our Provider, but He is also our Father. He's our Dad, and we should want to be just like Him. Now, as I've talked about in my previous messages about being a light to the world, we want to leave such a mark on the world that they know whose family we belong to and whose children we are. So today is going to be the first part of a three-part series about this verse, and so today's message is entitled, Do Justly. The Hebrew word for justly is mishpat, M-I-S-H-P-A-T, Strong's H-4941, and it means judgment, or justice, or ordinance. But it can also mean to do what is proper, or what is fitting. So it's a legal word about doing what is right in regards to what or who is placed before you. So let's go back to the parable of the workers that we started the message with. As I mentioned before, this can be a tough parable for us to appreciate. We know and understand the spiritual lesson that Christ is trying to convey. But it's the physical aspect of the parable that is hardest for us to get past. And I think that's exactly why Christ told it the way that he did. Many of us think, or like to think, that we are pretty just and fair most of the time. But when we're faced with this parable, sometimes we might resort back to this Western individualism that kind of just screams ickiness. Like, we don't like the way it makes us feel because it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't feel like the landowner is doing justly in regards to the workers who worked longer hours. This is why we must start with the spiritual lesson, and then it can translate into the physical. We know that the parable is here to teach us that no matter when someone begins following Christ and living God's ways, we aren't better or more righteous because we've been at it longer. And they still receive the same reward as we do, which is eternal life in God's kingdom. This is something that we can all agree is a wonderful thing, that everyone will be given the chance to know God. And so we praise and glorify God for his great love and mercy. And yet, we tend to think the exact opposite when it comes to this parable. Instead, we should take the same lesson, that justice should be afforded to all, especially the weak and vulnerable, and carry that way of thinking out into our lives and how we interact with who the Bible calls our neighbors. So, the landowner, he hires the last group of workers, and at the end of the day, he pays them the same amount as the ones who have been working all day. This is where it infuriates them. It infuriates us. But there's an age-old saying that fits well here, and that's fair doesn't always mean equal. as many of us know, children are Earth's executors of fairness. They will always try to make sure that everything is perfectly fair and perfectly equal. But as a father, I know that not everything will be fair and equal between them. I have two children, a daughter and a son, and they are individuals with their own strengths and their own areas where they need work. They are different ages and are capable of doing different things. And we expect different things from each of them based on what we know them to be capable of. Perhaps the landowner in the parable also knew this about the workers he hired last. It doesn't tell us in Scripture, but why had no one hired them all day? Were they known for not being as skillful as the other workers? Did they have physical ailments that were visible and therefore others didn't want to hire them? Was there just not enough work to go around? Of course, we can only speculate, but what we do know is that they had the desire to work, even up until the last hour of the day. The landowner had compassion on them and did justly for those who would be considered weak and vulnerable. I know that our Heavenly Father does the same for everyone as well. He knows every single person on earth. He knows their personalities. He knows their strengths. He knows their propensity for accepting the truth. He knows the areas they need help working on. And in God's timing, which is perfect, and because he knows everything about everyone, he uses that information to determine when he chooses to call them. Some may be called early in the morning, some midday, or even some in the very last hour. Now, there is also a certain level of generosity when it comes to being just and fair. It's kind of silly, but every Friday evening, as we head into the Sabbath, we give our kids ice cream in like these little miniature ice cream cones. And typically, when I dish things out between the kids, I make sure Katie gets more because she's older, right? But in this case, I tend to just give them the same amount because it feels good to kind of give them the same amount because it feels good to be generous sometimes, and it makes them happy. The landowner in the parable was also generous. In verse 14, in the New International Version, it reads, "Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the landowners saw the workers, noticed that they were standing there all day, meaning that no one had hired them. And they, along with their families, could possibly go without food for that day. Now, even though he doesn't necessarily need their help, the landowner chose to do justly by hiring them, even for just 1 hour. One thing we do notice in verse 4, it says, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." So the landowner didn't tell the workers what they would be paid, but also the workers didn't negotiate their pay either because they were just grateful to get any work at all, even if that meant only being paid a small amount of money. But in the end, the landowner's justice came through not only by hiring the workers, but then to deciding to give them the same amount as all the other workers, just because he chose to be generous, and in his eyes, that was the right and just thing to do. Now, we always tend to focus on the workers who were hired first because we feel like they were wronged. But we really need to focus on the workers who were hired last. We may think it's unjust or unfair that we can live most or even our whole lives in this dark and evil world, trying to live God's way, to obey him, to love him, and to love our neighbors. And then someone else can begin following Christ much later in life, or even someone who is part of the second resurrection who never had the opportunity to know him, and yet they get the same reward. But we should count it as a blessing. We should thank God for the blessing that we get to know him now. and that he trusts us enough with his truth. Imagine all the people who lived without knowing God's truth, and they live in the same dark and evil world that we do, and yet they do it without the hope that we have. We are truly blessed, and God is demonstrating to us what it's like to do justly for all of those people. It may not seem just or fair in our human understanding, but he is doing what is right for the people who need it the most. Now, we can actually relate this parable closely with that of the prodigal son that I spoke on last time. Both the younger brother and the workers hired last did not expect to be treated the same or receive the same payment. They only wanted a chance to be in the family, a chance to work. But in their just nature, the father and the landowner offered them much more than they deserved. Now, there comes a point in every child's life where someone will say, "You are just like your mom," or "You're just like your dad." Now, this isn't always meant in the best connotation, depending on what you're doing as a child. But as parents, we hope that if someone were to say that to our kids, that it would mean the best thing possible. In the case of God, we should want someone to say that about us, because we know that he is the best dad possible. Now, this parable that we've discussed today is just one example, but the concept that I'm trying to get across is that God wants us to be like him. He wants us to take on his characteristics. He wants us to want to bear his image. When our Father created us in his image, it was not just in a physical way, but in all ways spiritual and concerning his character. So we should look like him. We should be reflecting his light into the world, because we are his kids after all. And the book of Micah is God's way of telling the Israelites that, hey, you guys are so far off from the path. You are rejecting justice, abandoning mercy, and embracing pride. You don't even resemble anything about me anymore. So today's message is just the first of three, but we do have to start somewhere, and God's justice is that first step. Altering our own minds to embrace this new understanding of what true godly justice is, seeing others how God sees them, and becoming like him in this way is the way that we appropriately bear his image, so that when people look at us, they will say, "He's just like his dad." And brethren, we must remember that our Heavenly Father has given us far more than we deserve. The clearest evidence of what God's justice looks like and what we have to strive for is what we see in his plan for mankind that involved the sacrifice of his son. Now, there's a quote that I found that says, "Jesus had to die for our sins in order for us to be forgiven, because God will not acquit the guilty." Many of us would call this unfair or unjust, that an innocent man, the only perfectly innocent and faultless man to walk the earth, and he was put to death on the cross for us, for our sins. And in our human definition, this is unjust. Yet in the eyes of God, it is his perfect justice being carried out, because to truly do justly, even if it looks different than what we think it should, is to embrace doing what is right and sacrificial advocacy, especially for those who are weak and vulnerable. And that's all of us.